Last couple of Lord's Days, we've been looking at some texts and portions of Scripture which mirror the days in which we ourselves are living. And here in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 23, we see the situation in the land of Egypt was one of darkness. The ninth plague in Egypt, the plague of darkness, a darkness which was described as a darkness which could be felt. A thick, thick darkness. And whenever we consider the context in which this portion of Scripture finds itself in, it leads us to consider the corruption of Egypt. Egypt is a type of this world and this world system, a system and a society that wants to live without God, a system and society that really has got no time for the God of heaven. Egypt was such a society, and so is our world and our province at this time. And then we also have not just the corruption of Egypt, but the contrariness of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. Pharaoh is a type of the devil. The Bible says that Satan, the devil, is the god of this world, in the same way that Pharaoh was the god, essentially, of Egypt. And Pharaoh continued to harden his heart until at last he sinned away his day of grace, and God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, regardless of all of these plagues. And you'll notice that after the first eight plagues, it seems that Pharaoh always confessed his waywardness and his foolishness, and yet whenever the plague and the chastisement was removed, he oftentimes went back to his old ways. And it's so often the same even with us. Situation enters into our nation, enters into our own personal lives or circumstances. Very often we ask God to forgive us and cleanse us and restore us and answer prayer, and we so easily make vows and promises. And then whenever the calamities are past, we so easily slip back into the situation that we were in before. We also have the condemnation of sin. Egypt was a nation that was under judgment because of its sin, under the condemnation of Almighty God, and so it is with the natural man. Scripture says, he that believeth not is condemned already. Then you've got the correction of Jehovah. He sent a series of plagues and judgments. Rivers turned to blood, frogs going across the nation, lice and flies, a myriad of beasts, and then this awful plague of darkness. And they were all sent by God to correct and to chastise this nation, judgments in time. And each judgment in Egypt had reference to a particular Egyptian deity. For example, the plague of darkness exposed the foolishness of following the Egyptian sun god, who went by the name of Ra, who was helpless and powerless to do anything about the darkness. And then as we think about the darkness itself, you've got the confusion of the darkness. It was a darkness which could literally be felt. Verse 23 says, they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. Such was the darkness that they couldn't even look across their dwellings, across their living rooms or kitchens, and see one another. Such was the depth of darkness that people were afraid to rise from their places because they couldn't see their hand in front of their face. I'm not sure if you've ever experienced darkness like that. I can remember traveling once on a trip. It was in Australia, to a place, Kelly Hill Caves in Kangaroo Island, and they took us right down to the very depths of the caves. And then the tour guides turned out all of their lights, and it was dark. It was a darkness that I'd never experienced before. You couldn't see anything. Your eyes, no matter how long, in those moments that we stood there, couldn't adjust because there was no light getting into the tunnel network whatsoever. And it was a thick, black darkness. And with that darkness, you felt very much alone. Best friend could be standing right beside you, but you couldn't see anything of them. A darkness that caused much confusion. I believe it was a supernatural darkness, much like the darkness that enveloped the earth whenever Jesus Christ was crucified. The darkness in Egypt was for 3 days. The darkness of the cross was for 3 hours. And then we have as well the comfort or the contrast that there was in Israel. Darkness over all the land, a darkness which could be felt. But verse 23 ends with the words, "But the children of Israel, all the children of Israel, had light in their dwellings." The contrast between Egypt and Israel, the contrast between the heathens and the Hebrews, the contrast between the godly and the ungodly couldn't have been greater. Darkness which could be felt in Egypt, but yet for the children of Israel there was light in their dwellings. And there ought to be a great contrast in this day and generation between the child of God and the child of wrath. There ought to be a difference which can be clearly discerned between the Christian and the world. And in our world today, there's a darkness enveloping the land, a darkness which may be felt. And yet with it all of God's people have light in their dwellings. And I just want to speak for a little while upon this phrase, "But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." And a few simple things that I want to say about this light that the children of Israel had within their homes. And if you're a Christian this morning, you have got light in your home, light in your dwelling. First thing, very simply, the nature of light. What a wonderful thing light actually is. Have you ever thought about it for a moment or two? Just to try to consider for a few moments what light actually is. It's a wonderful thing, the nature of light. It has to be said that light is a very mysterious thing. It's very difficult to actually define in layman's terms what light is. We somehow know what it is, but we find it very difficult, I'm sure, if a little child came and said, "What is light?" Very difficult to discern what light is. Did a Google search during the week to try and find out how the world defines light, and they came up with a few definitions. A particular kind of electromagnetic disturbance capable of traveling through space and some kinds of matter and of affecting our eyes to cause vision. Then a maybe more concise definition, an electromagnetic radiation within a certain portion of the electromagnetic spectrum, or further still, electromagnetic radiation to which the organs of sight, the eyes, react. Luminous or radiant energy. Very difficult to define light. And isn't it all the while amazing that this light, which is the result, we're told accidentally, of the Big Bang, and the offshoot of that ultimately is light, can be detected and responded to by the two jelly-like balls placed either side of our noses, which evolved over periods of millions of years. And it all just comes together, that this force, this energy that we call light, just was a result of the Big Bang. And then millions of years later, whenever man's eyes fully evolved, they respond to this electromagnetic energy that we call light. Light is a mysterious thing, but light is, of course, a very precious thing. Without light, we can do very little. Whenever there was darkness in Egypt, they couldn't see one another. They couldn't look at each other's faces. That cut off their fellowship and their relationships, the one from the other. Neither could any rise from his place. They couldn't cook. They couldn't cultivate the land, they couldn't go to their places of employment, and they began to realize whenever light was removed, just how precious a thing light was to begin with. Life is a mysterious thing. Light is a precious thing. Light is a beautiful thing. Do you ever stand and behold a sunrise? And whenever the light begins to dawn on a new day, did you ever just consider how beautiful a thing light actually is? Or did you ever stand and watch a sunset? I'm sure we all have, especially in this part of the world over the North Antrim coast as the sun begins to set. It's a beautiful thing. Or did you ever behold the stars at night? In the backdrop of a black night, whenever you behold the stars, how beautiful light really is, or even a rainbow after the rain. And it is light that enables us to behold the beauty of creation. And scientists actually tell us that there are colors within the spectrum that the human eye has never seen, because our faculties are finite and limited. And so there are colors that we have never seen. Remember how Paul said that the eye hath not seen, neither hath the ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I believe that whenever we get to heaven and we receive glorified bodies, that our eyes in glory will behold colors that we have never seen before. And our ears will be able to pick up sounds that we have never heard before. And we will really behold the full beauty with our senses, the beauty of God's new heavens and God's new earth. In a wonderful and in a marvelous way, light is also, I believe, a miraculous thing. Did you ever think about Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, whenever God said, "Let there be light," and there was light? And then a little bit later on, he created the sun and the moon and the stars. And sometimes skeptics say, well, there's a contradiction right there. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And how was there light if there was no sun, no moon, no stars? Well, the light that shone forth in the beginning was supernatural. God is light. And I believe the light that filled the created universe right there in the beginning was the glory of God shining forth. It was a supernatural light, just like the light that the children of Israel had in their dwellings. Whenever there was a darkness which could be felt, a thick darkness that robbed people of light in that world at that time, the children of Israel, all of them had a supernatural source of light in their dwellings. The nature of light, the necessity of light. One of our elders in a little church in Port Lincoln in South Australia was out on a trip one day. I'm not sure where he was visiting, but it was an old house of some description. And in that house, there was an open Bible that someone evidently had used for many years. It was sitting there in the home, and as he looked at the open Bible, it was open at Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then God said, let there be light." And the owner of that Bible, many, many years ago, had taken a pen and encircled the word light and did a little arrow into the margin where they wrote the words, "A very needful thing. Let there be light." And the reader of that Bible had noted down, "A very needful thing." Light is a necessity. And light is a necessity on so many different levels. Physically, in this world, we need light. Without light, we could not function. In fact, without light, there would ultimately and eventually be no life. It is light that causes the plants to grow. It is light that causes the world to produce a harvest. And without that harvest, there would be no food. And without that food, there would be no animal life. And without plant life and animal life, there would be no human life either. So light is a necessity for us physically. If there was no light, the result eventually would be death. We need light physically. And then, of course, we need light mentally. We often talk about getting light, getting understanding. I don't know if you've ever tried to work out maybe a mathematical formula at school. I was never very good at it. But sometimes, eventually, whenever it clicks, the teacher might say, "Okay, the light finally has dawned. It's clicked. The light has dawned, and you've got understanding mentally." You see, darkness expresses oftentimes ignorance. We talked about being left in the dark, and what we mean by that is we don't know what's going on or what's going to happen. Maybe you feel like that sometimes in the family or in the workplace. You've been left in the dark. We need light physically. We need light mentally. We also need light circumstantially. Sometimes whenever a person is going through a very trying situation and they say it's just darkness, can't see the way forward, and the Bible speaks about that very thing in Isaiah 50, verse 10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant, yet walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the Lord and stay upon his God." And ultimately there arises light at the end of the tunnel. And so we need light circumstantially. The psalmist said in Psalm 112 and verse number 4, "Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness." And then, of course, we need light spiritually. Light is a necessity physically, mentally, circumstantially, and spiritually. Man's natural spiritual condition, the Bible says, is a condition of darkness. In the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse number 21, we read about the natural man. "When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And so the scripture says the further that men get away from God, who is light, they enter into deeper and deeper spiritual darkness. And it is the gospel that gives men spiritual light. 2 Corinthians 4:4 speaks of the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them, and they should be saved. And today, if you're not a Christian, you need the light of the gospel, the night of the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And darkness is the withdrawal of light. And this, therefore, this judgment was indicative of God's withdrawal of His grace on the nation of Israel. They were being abandoned by God. And that's why hell is a place of abandonment, a place of darkness. Because the light of truth and the light of grace and the light of Christ is gone forever. The source of light. Scientists are divided as to where light came from. Some are just not exactly sure. The world and science can only offer theories. We're told that light is the result of whenever two atoms interact and they fuse together and their nuclei merge into one element. I'm not sure if I've got that right. That's what I read somewhere. But scientists, we're told, are divided as to the origin of light. And I read again on the internet that scientists hope soon to discern and discover the origin of light. Some have even concluded with their discovery that before there were planets, before there were galaxies, before there were even stars in the universe, there was light. If they'd read Genesis chapter 1, they would have saved themselves a lot of research and money many, many years ago, because that's exactly what it tells us. But ultimately, the source of light is God. People will put it down to the laws of physics. But whenever we talk about the laws of physics and the laws of science, chemistry, biology, that implies a lawgiver. And the lawgiver in this universe is God Himself. Because the Bible says that God is light. And in Him there is no darkness whatsoever. He dwells in light inapproachable. Then the Bible also says that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And that's an indicator that Jesus Christ is God. And without Christ, we're in darkness. Without Christ, men are in spiritual darkness. And they grope in the dark. And they look for answers, like the Pharisees of Christ's day. And the Lord says, "You're blind, leaders of the blind." They would not come to the light. Because whenever we come to the light, it exposes our darkness. Years ago, I purchased an SLR camera. Didn't know how to use it. Still don't know how to use it very well. But I remember setting it up on a little tripod, and I needed a photograph for a prayer card. And I tried to fiddle about with the settings myself. And you know, whenever the photographs come back, they were absolutely horrendous. Too much light. Too much exposure. Flash on for too long. Too much aperture. Shutter speed and all the rest of it all wrong. And it just exposed every blemish in my. There's many pimples and blackheads and spots. And I just looked at it and thought, is that really what I look like? And what happened was the light had exposed all of the blemishes. And whenever a person measures themselves against other people in this world, maybe shows us in our own thinking to be good people. But whenever we expose ourselves to the light of the gospel and the light of God's word and the light of the world, Jesus Christ, it shows us just how far short we fall of God's glory. And then believers are described as being lights in a dark place. Ye are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And here again we see the great contrast between believers and unbelievers. And as such we are to walk in the light. Now the last thing that I want to leave with you is the range of light. The nature of light, the necessity of light, the source of light. But it says here in Exodus chapter 10, all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. If you're a child of God, there's light in your home. If you're a Christian this morning, there's light in your household. And there's a wide range of light in your home. There's the light, first of all, of God's Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. The psalmist went on to say, the entrance of thy word giveth or bringeth light. And so in the child of God's home, there's the light of God's word. But Christian parents this morning, that Bible needs to be open. Jesus Christ said, no man lights a candle and then hides it under a bushel. And if you really want light to shine in your home and you don't want your home to be a dark place, then you need to open the Word of God and read the Word of God for yourself and read the Word of God for your family and make sure that the Word of God is open and the light is not covered up. And in your home, there's the light of God's Word. Don't hide it under a bushel. Sometimes people say to me over many years, they say, you know, my children, they were raised in the church. They were sent to Sunday school. They were sent to church. And today they're far from God. And you know, that's heartbreaking. It's sad. And it's so important to send our children to Sunday school. So important to bring our children to church. But you know, the greatest work of all, I believe, is done in the home. 1 hour in church on a Sunday, or half an hour sitting in a Sunday school class, is a very small drop in the ocean compared with a week in front of the television and the internet and all of these other influences coming into the home. You need to have light in your dwelling. And if you've got the Word of God in your home, you've got light in your dwelling. And you need to let that light shine in your home and take responsibility to make sure that the light of God's Word shines brightly within the walls of your home. And then there's also the light of grace. The light of God's grace. The little prophecy of Micah. Chapter 7 and verse number 8 says, when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Grace is God's unmerited favor. And I believe that there is such a thing as common grace that all mankind experiences to some degree or the other. We experience warmth and heat. We experience food and clothing. The Bible says the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. The sun rises and sets upon the just and the unjust alike. We have food, clothing, and many, many blessings. That is God's common grace. And then there's such a thing as saving grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And whenever a man or a woman gets saved and gets converted, that brings the light of God's grace into a home and into a family. And if you're a Christian father or a Christian mother, you need to let that grace of God be seen in your life by your children. If you're a Christian husband or a Christian wife or a Christian son or a Christian daughter, and there's people in your home and in your family and they're not saved and we're living in a dark world, you need to let the light of God's salvation grace shine brightly in your life and in your home. No blackout blinds. I've related the story about a man from my hometown of Lisburn. He was born as a dwarf. He never grew very much, just maybe around 4 feet in height. Became an alcoholic as a young man because of his condition, couldn't deal with it. Received a lot of abuse from children and young people pointing and laughing at him. Became an alcoholic, became a recluse. Shut the doors of his home, shut his blinds and just sat in the house and drank the bit out. And then he heard the gospel. Somebody came to his home, converted alcoholic themselves, shared the gospel with him, took him to a gospel meeting. He came home, he got converted. And he says, the first thing I did was I poured all of the drink down the sink. I got up the next morning, I rang a painter and decorator. I got my little house decorated. And now the curtains are open and the doors open because I want everybody to see what a difference the grace of God has made in my life. Just back there in January, I was home with Mum and Dad for a couple of days. And it was in Lisburn Town Centre. And there he was, Eddie McCracken. I hadn't seen him for years. He didn't remember me, but I spoke to him and says, Mr. McCracken. And he turned around, stopped, and got talking about the things of God. 18 or 19 years since I first met him. And the light of God's grace is still real in his life. Still loves the Lord. Still praying, still reading his Bible, still witnessing for Christ. Still attending a gospel preaching Bible church. And in his dwelling, there's light. Light of God's word, light of God's grace, the light of God's presence. I believe that this light that they had in their dwellings was the light of God himself, the Shekinah glory. We sang a little bit earlier on, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. And one of the verses goes, I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. What do you know about the light of God's presence in your home? Is that light real in your home? Or because of so many other things, are you edging God out and his presence out of your life and home? Like the church at Laodicea that got so many things into their church that the light of the world was now standing outside the door of the church and knocking and wanting to get back in. Ego, E-G-O, you know what that stands for? Edging God out. Is the presence of God real in your home? Mary and Martha and Lazarus had a home and the door was always open. And oftentimes, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, whenever he was passing through Bethany, went and stopped off at that home because he was welcome. And so they had the light of his presence in their home. Children of Israel, as they made their journey through the wilderness, they had a pillar of cloud by day. Why was it a pillar of cloud? Because it was to shroud the glory of God, because no man can see the glory of God and live. And there was this pillar of cloud that enveloped incarnate light that led them by day, and a pillar of fire by night. And they always had the light of God's presence with them. So in the midst of a dark world, in the midst of darkening circumstances, you can have the light of God's word, the light of God's grace, the light of God's presence, and the light of God's countenance. Do you remember the Aaronic blessing over there in Numbers chapter 6? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And the word that is translated countenance so many times in the Old Testament is a word that denotes face. And what it means is, the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee. It means the Lord turn his face towards thee. And may you experience as a believer the smile of God in your life. And what a wonderful thing it is to have the smile of God and the face of God turned towards your home and towards your family. And that you know that this little house of mine, this household that I represent, we have got the smile of God upon us, the blessing of God in our home, the blessing of God in our family. More than anything else, for my family, for my home, for my dwelling, I want to have the light of God's countenance to shine upon us. And then, of course, there's the light of his glory. The light of God is his glory shining forth. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, Matthew 17, went up a hillside with the Savior. And as they looked on, they saw something begin to happen, and his countenance was changed. And suddenly he began to radiate light. And as they looked at him, they fell upon their faces, and then a cloud came down and overshadowed him, and they heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." And what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration was that the humanity of Jesus Christ began to give way to his deity and to his glory. And that earthly body, the glory of God, began to shine forth. And as they looked on to protect them from it, God sent a cloud and it overshadowed him. And they saw something of the light of his glory. That's why John said in John chapter 1, "We beheld his glory." And did you know that in heaven, Revelation 21, verse 23, it says that the city hath no need of the light of the sun, because the Lord and the Lamb are the light thereof. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6 says that even the knowledge of the gospel brings light and brings glory. We mentioned earlier on that light is precious. We mentioned earlier on that light is beautiful. We mentioned earlier on that light is miraculous. We mentioned earlier on that light is necessary. And how vital and how important it is for us in these days that we have the light of God's Word, and the light of God's grace, and the light of God's presence, and the light of God's countenance, and the light of God's glory in our home. We all have it to a degree, but what we need to do is to make sure there's nothing in our lives that will obscure that light, and that our dwellings might be marked by contrast from the world in which we live, and that there might arise light out of the darkness. May God bless his word to your hearts today.